We're turning for our scripture reading today to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to back up just a couple of verses before what you have in your bulletins. We're going to start partway through verse 43. Luke 9, the second part of verse 43. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that's the focus for our message today, that verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, when we read Your Word, we thankfully always see something old, something familiar, something that has reached out and touched us. And yet, as we are led by Your Spirit, when we read Your Word, we see something new. Somehow it touches us anew. It calls us to seek You, to seek You first. It calls us to look beyond the struggles and trials and difficulties that may have come into our lives, and to fix our eyes upon You, and to believe that You know us. You know where we are. You know where we have been, and You know where You are calling us to go. And so we ask for Your blessing and Your mercy in this day. Open our hearts. Bless Your servants in every place where they seek to proclaim that word of truth by which we are saved, by which we are born again into a new and living hope. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know some of you enjoy watching professional sports. There's something really exciting about watching great skill and strength and determination, especially when it leads your team to victory. Some of us watched the Super Bowl together, and there were some amazing throws and catches. Our interest today takes us back a little bit before that. Our interest takes us to the time before the game. Perhaps we need to go especially into the dressing room. The coach might have a few last minute words to say. Probably not too much. He's a good coach. I don't remember what a particular commercial was about that came to my mind as I was thinking of this. But in that commercial, we're in the dressing room and the coach didn't say a word. And I don't remember what the commercial was about. But the picture of the quiet dressing room was a way of saying that whatever product it was, if you have that, you're prepared. I'm still wishing I remembered what it was. But what stuck out from you, the reason it came to my mind at this point, was what was going on in that dressing room as we were watching the coach say nothing. What stuck out for me was the personal preparation that was actually going on in the dressing room. Everybody was putting their game face on. And if you've ever played really competitive sports, or maybe if you've been in the army before a battle, I don't know, I've never been there. If you've ever played really competitive sports, you've taken it seriously, you know what I'm talking about. The dressing room will be almost silent. Everyone is focusing on their part or their game. Their face, if you watch them, you actually can see it. Their face will actually get hard. It will be set. You won't find careless conversation. Minds will be focusing on the moves that win, visualizing overcoming the enemy, determining that struggles and weariness and pain is only going to bring out the best, only going to drive you on. We're focusing on winning every battle. Well, in our text, Jesus is not getting ready for a game. As the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus had been preparing in some ways for like 30 years. He had been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit by John the Baptist, and then in those last 2 years, he's been in the heat of the war. He's now beginning that final stage of his work on earth. He's turning now for that final trip to Jerusalem. The great and ultimate battle was in sight, so to speak. He had just told his disciples he was going to Jerusalem where he would be delivered into the hands of men. And now he set his face to meet the enemy and accomplish the will of God. There was no thought of going back. And from the passage you can see that this is written also for us. Indeed, to see what he did for us, but also to encourage us to put our game face on and to never look back. Never look back. Because we're following the one who never looked back. The passage ends with us with the call to follow. Fully aware of the cost. Following the one who went before. And never looking back. And that's what I've tried to draw through as a theme. Jesus set his face and did not look back. And I want to look at the truth that for Jesus there were many sorrows in sight, but he had open eyes to the joys of heaven. And I'll walk through those two things. First, in terms of that there were indeed many sorrows in sight for Jesus. We know that Jesus was no stranger to sorrows. These sorrows before Jesus were not just going to begin when he got to Jerusalem and the cross became real. You think of Isaiah 53, and I often go there. That is a passage everyone should know. You should know it almost by heart. You should know where to find it. You should know when to go there. Isaiah 53. It's one of the most powerful prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do. You think of the Acts of the Apostles, and you get to chapter 8, and you read the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. It's an amazing passage. Philip, I mean, the gospel is now going to go out from Jerusalem, Judea, now into the outermost parts of the world, and Philip is told to go and join himself to this Ethiopian eunuch who's on his way back to Africa, and he goes up beside the chariot, and he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading, and he's reading from Isaiah 53 about the Lamb of God. And Philip asks him, who is this? And Philip says, let me come on up, I'll tell you about him. But that Isaiah 53, it's so powerful. It tells us that this man, who is Jesus, would be a man acquainted with sorrows. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And so we know that was his life. For our sake, that was his life. I mentioned all through his ministry began when he was about 30. But all his life already he had been set apart and he knew it. There had to be a sense, in terms of earthly fellowship, there had to be a sense of loneliness for Jesus all the way. And then when it comes time and he's inducted into the ministry, he's baptized by John the Baptist. Well, he had been received indeed by many, but he had also faced so many hard faces, men and women, and I can only understand, even children, who would not receive him, who rejected him, who accused him. You think of John chapter 1. The light came into the world, and the world that was made through him did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own would not receive him. That was suffering. It was hard. It is hard not to be understood. And we're reading a lot of not being understood. Look at the first thing we read here on the beginning of the road to Jerusalem. He says, or we read, that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It says he sent some ahead to make preparations at a Samaritan village. Now this is not a small thing. It had been made clear to everyone that Jesus came for all men. If you go to Psalm 87, I mean, it comes from way back. In Psalm 87, we sing Moab and Ammon and even Philistia. We'll sing praises to you. This one, that one, we're born in Zion. Jesus came for all men. But then instead of going around Samaria to get to Jerusalem, like a good Jew would do, they usually go up to Jerusalem. Jesus, no, right through, because he's going to minister to them all the way. Even so, because he was set to go to Jerusalem, they would not receive him. Salvation had come from the Jews. But they, the Samaritans, so hated the Jews that if that's what he wanted, they were not even going to receive him. Now I know it's vice versa. The Jews hated the Samaritans. That's beside the point at this point.
when I read this, I can understand the sons of thunder. Lord, do you want us at this time to call down fire from heaven on them? Consume them? How dare you?
This was actually quite near the place where Elijah did that so long ago, and maybe that's what brought it to their minds. But this was really just more of Jesus' suffering. They had just been arguing about which of them would be the greatest, and Jesus rebuked them, trying to open their hearts and their minds. And now when this happens, they think they're doing this on his behalf. What is the same spirit? Shall we call on fire? In the King James Version, though it's questionable about whether it's actually in the Greek text or not, certainly speaks the truth, which reveals Jesus saying, has Jesus saying, you don't know what spirit you are of. When we try to exalt ourselves or our friends or our tribes by hurting others, where's our game face? What spirit are we following? So Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet he knew that that trouble was only going to increase greatly at this point. Dramatically. He knew especially that the cross was coming. And he understood the physical pain of the cross. That was a common thing in those days. They knew what that meant. Dreadful. Fearsome. And he knew the symbolic meaning of the cross as a Jew. That he was going to be under the curse of God for our sin. And yet, for your sake and for mine, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He looked straight at the worst, and he set his face to go. And the background of Isaiah 50 that we read earlier is so obvious. Where we read, the servant of the Lord, could be sometimes Israel, is really, you're looking ahead, you're really looking ahead to Jesus. The servant of the Lord set his face like flint. He knew he was going to be whipped. He knew he was going to be spat upon. He knew he was going to be beaten. He knew he was going to be crucified. And yet, he set himself to go, and he would not look back. And this is so good for you and I to have in our minds. We need to remember that the cross has been pictured as D-Day in the War of the Worlds to bring in the new creation. I'll say a couple of words about that. Actually, when I thought about D-Day, I realized I don't even know what D-Day stands for. I mean, I know what it stands for. It stands for the day of the Second World War when they gained a beachhead in Europe. And really, that was the crucial war in the Second World battle in the Second World War. From that time forward, you could see them pushing to victory. My understanding of D-Day is only that it refers to day, the day chosen to make that great offensive. The cross is like D-Day. You think even of the way we talk about D-Day, it was the crucial war. Where does crucial come from? It comes from cross. The cross was the crucial event, battle, turned everything. The cross was like D-Day. But when we think of the cross being like D-Day, we recognize the war was not over. Victory Day, V-Day, Victory Day is still in front of us, and that's the war that Jesus wins through us. And so, like Jesus then, in this whole passage, we too are called to set our face. And I want us to be clear, we are not setting our face in anger. We are not setting our face in such a way that we even appear hard and unfeeling. But we are resolute. And there's no turning back. Because trials and sorrows will be a fact of life for us too. And I know that's not always front and center for us. Sometimes life seems so glorious. Talking with someone last week who was saying, I just can't believe it. It's just, we're just too ridiculously blessed. Now I know, sometimes it's like that. But sometimes we come to those points where it's not like that, and we see everything in a broader scheme, and we see everything, we say, wow, I know what it meant in Psalm 90 when the psalmist says, all our days pass away. Trial and trouble. That's with sober reflection. You see more. You see more broadly. And we when we see it that way, when we see, yes, this is a difficult world, there is a veil of tears, there is still death in this world. We don't just want to get through it, but actually with joy and strength in the midst of it, we want to witness to our Savior and to the life that He has won for us. Jesus is now the captain of the Lord's army. And we need to look to Him. Yes, indeed, in persecution, which is not only out, you know, I appreciate the prayer, and I love the prayer that indeed war has not been our next door neighbor, physically, the sword and guns. It's over there. We pray for them, and we pray that they will have this strength and help every day. But there's persecution here too. There's opposition. There's sometimes mockery. We feel it in different ways. We fear it. So we need to look to Jesus for that, but we need to look to Him too for the ordinary struggles and fears of life here that we experience. I saw a really, and you know what, it's my memory, this came to me this morning, but I don't remember the name of the guy or the name of the series, but it was a series about some men together talking about reality, and they were talking constantly about feeling like they were posers, feeling like they were always pretending, always putting on a bit of facade for other people to make them think that all was good, when really deep down they were actually uptight about a lot of stuff. That spoke to me a lot. It was just trying to help us get through and see what we need with the Lord Jesus and be honest with each other. We need to look to the Lord Jesus to see that and to see that He is our strength for that, because He knows it. I can pose to you, or you can pose to me, but you and I both need to know that God sees right through, and He knows fully. And we're looking to Him to cover the sin and to strengthen us for the real needs. We need to look to Jesus. And in that way, put on that game face. You know, there will be certain difficulties that come to us because we are children of the kingdom. Because we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll have a deeper concern for brothers and sisters, for those who are lost, for those who are struggling, for those who might wander. That will be hard. And we'll feel inadequate. And we will need to learn to call upon the Lord Jesus in a new way. Always. We'll have to meet every day looking to Jesus, our God. You know, when it comes to the special suffering that comes to us because we are God's children, there's no surprise here. This is not something new. This is not something anybody makes up. This is throughout the scriptures. Just a few passages that come to mind quickly for me. Romans 8:17, where we are told that we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ of the heavenly kingdom. But it goes right from there into saying, provided we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Held tightly in one hand. Acts 14:22, one thing that I've often struggled with, where Paul says to the people he's talking to, through many trials, we must enter the kingdom of God. One of the hardest ones, perhaps, Colossians 1, where Paul is talking about his own efforts led by the Lord Jesus. And he says, I fill up in my own flesh what is lacking in the suffering of the Lord Jesus for the sake of the church. And wait a minute, he can't die for my sins. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the war's not over. That part's over, but the war's not over. And we actually will suffer for one another. We will fill up in our flesh what is lacking in the suffering of the Lord Jesus to glorify his church. That's what faith is all about. That's a note that is not always being sounded. Jesus said, count the cost. Open your eyes. Know the truth. Jesus himself said, take up your cross and follow me. If we really want to have our game face on, we have to face this. We have to face what it will mean to be joined in purpose with Jesus, who showed us that it is by way of sacrifice that the victory is actually won. We will need to face it that we will have many cares because we are children of the kingdom. It comes with the territory. We'll have to be prepared to deny ourselves for the sake of relationship with others. We don't always understand that, but do you know that really, honestly, true relationship will require sacrifice on your part? Even in marriage. Marriage is such a beautiful thing. I love having Margaret back last Tuesday. But you know what? We've come to know that we need to sacrifice, both of us, to make this beautiful, to make it a blessing. It's through the sacrifice that the marriage bonds are strengthened. We need to be prepared to give ourselves for the sake of the kingdom of God. If we're living as if it's all about me, what do we know of Jesus? We will have to have our game face on if we can actually see the shame and even the trouble that will come with belonging to Jesus and following him. And knowing that we ourselves will be shaped into the image of Jesus through it. There's a great purpose in this. I know it's fearsome in the one way, but actually that's where we're going next. We've got to look beyond. That's where we're going next. This whole thing is the Spirit of God teaching us, calling us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to learn from him who endured the very cross and set his face in faith. The Spirit's calling us. And I want to go there next then. The next question is, well, okay, so that's pretty clear. But what are we given now? By the same Spirit, the same Word, to really help us and strengthen us to take hold of this and say, yes, Lord, I am going to follow you. And I'm not going to turn back. Well, I want us to recognize that we are also given the same thing that we know helped Jesus. We often think Jesus didn't need any help. He's God. No, he emptied himself, came to earth to be one of us, and he needed help. We could argue about that. That would be interesting. He was helped as a man living by faith as you and I. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew many sorrows were in sight, but what was the deal? His eyes were open to the joy of heaven. I know that the expression joys of heaven is probably not found in your Bible. Most of you are not reading the NIV. I do also read the NIV sometimes, and that's the expression in the NIV, in New International. The time came for him to be taken up to heaven. Now, what's actually expressed in the Greek is more clearly heard in the Bible I read here, the New English, where it says, the time came for him to be taken up. Now, when I first read that and I saw, you know, the Greek word and saw, wow, lifted up. Wow, I've seen that word before. That word is in John 3, where it talks about Jesus being lifted up like the serpent on the pole. Is that what we're talking about when we're looking at the cross? He's going to be lifted up like the serpent on the pole. But I'm not smart enough to argue my own way, and I don't argue with the scholars. So the scholars all said, no, the grammar says that's not what's involved here. Everyone agrees, no, this is talking about exaltation. The time came for Jesus to be lifted up, to be received into heaven, to come again before God. So it's clear Luke is telling us by the Spirit with this language that it was seeing the joys of heaven soon to come that helped Jesus set his face to meet the sorrows. He looked through the sorrows. The sorrows that were soon going to increase. And he fixed his eyes on what would be one. And I think that's not so hard to understand. It's pretty common. If we think a coming pain is going to result in a greater good, we're often ready to go and meet it. We set our faith to go through it. I do it on smaller things. You'll see it in the Bible. You'll see encouragement in terms of the sorrows of this world, bringing forth a day that will forget all of them and comparing it to a woman in labor. That's on our minds a little bit today. Well, wait a minute. The Bible talks about after the baby's born, you won't even remember the sorrow. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about future. Well, but that's the point. The issue of telling us about a woman in labor, forgetting about it afterwards, is written to us beforehand so that we will look at afterwards and have the courage to set our face to go through the pain. And that's what this is all about. We might even be in the middle of trouble. But we're reminded that it's not worth being compared to the joy that will soon be revealed. Some people this morning asked me, how are you doing? And I couldn't quite think, oh, great. I actually said, getting there. I had a nasty week. The Lord gives grace. But many of us struggle with responsibilities and the calling that God has placed upon us. Personally, I don't see yet a way clear to doing some things that seem to me to be good to do as a church. I want to open up our communication with each other. We seemed way too reserved, also last week in the congregational meeting. But opening up will probably bring difficulties too. I spent enough about a week ago on my old car to buy a new one. My computer froze last week Sunday, and it still froze. The fix didn't fix. We restored the factory, and I lost all our programs on the way here from the coast. And I got a call from one of two old friends. I grew up with two friends. I haven't been in touch with them for years, but they are still friends. They'd be the two friends if I go back to the Central Ontario. I got a call from one of them. How are you doing?
great. It's like having it come down. It was so good with him. But he called to tell us that the third had died. Tell me that the third had just died. And the third, as far as I know, did not know the Lord. We could talk about creation and have a nice argument. Once in a while, I could speak about sin, but he didn't want to hear about it. These are difficult things. And then I talked further with the friend who had called, who had grown up in the church with me, about why things were so upbeat for him. Well, he doesn't go to church anymore. He's found the truth. He listens to these great experts on the internet that teach him all about the Hebrew and all the things that the church has wrong. And do you think I can break through? And by the way, I was sick all week, so whatever. I told Gary the Lord was teaching me what it means to put my game face on, to keep focused, and to follow Jesus. And who knows what you might be dealing with? Because we're not fully open with each other. We need to grow in that. So many times we keep things to ourselves. We might think nobody wants to hear, or we might fear what they would say. But we've got to first of all recognize that most of them, yes, they do want to hear. They do want an opening. And we need to learn to talk in a way that helps to take away the fear. In some ways, you know, we actually know that only God understands us fully. And we're looking forward to the day when things are made new and indeed we will be known by God and we'll know Him in a whole new way. And there will be a unity within God's people that will be the fullness of all that we're talking about. And that's what we're looking at right now. We're looking forward to that day. That's what's going to strengthen us for the sorrow and the difficulty and the struggle that's going to lead to this. To get us through it. That's what's going to get us through it. And you know, my conviction about the text doesn't even come from the text. It comes from Hebrews 12, which we also read. In Hebrews 12, we read, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy sat before Him, endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, there waiting for all His enemies to be made His footstool." His hope of joy was so full. And we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus, to do likewise, to put on the same game face for the same reason, knowing that He's our captain. And I'll tell you, I'm willing to follow a captain who has that game face on and who I know wins the battle. I'm good on his team. What is the harshest picture that I see in the world today? Well, sometimes I think it's the hordes, the crowded streets where people are so upset and they have so little work and so little meaning in life and their lives are darkness and blindness and there's so little food and they're so focused on themselves. And I think, where's the hope? And when I see that, I think, wow, heaven is order and beauty and plenty and harmony and the knowledge of God and being known by God. That's what He's bringing about. And that's what we are seeking to bring in here in a measure among ourselves already too. And sometimes we think, the worst picture
is where a church is not doing that, where we would only go through the motions. And I'm not throwing accusations when I'm saying that. I'm just throwing that out. We want to see the joys of heaven breaking into this world, and we're part of that call. You know, Paul was strengthened for his great ordeal because he had a great ordeal as well. Maybe the worst of all the apostles in some ways. That's hard to say. I won't argue that. But he was strengthened for his great ordeal by a vision of glory. If you read 2 Corinthians 12, he was transported, whether it was in the body or in the mind, he didn't know, but he saw into the third heaven. He said, I heard inexpressible things, things I cannot, I'm not sure if it's cannot or may not tell you. But that was for him, to strengthen him for the struggle and the suffering that he had and that he walked through. In Revelation, the picture of the city with a city with gardens and streets and trees on both sides of the street with fruit growing. I know that's a picture of the church, how the church ought to be today. But it's also a picture of the fullness of time in the new creation. The fullness of what is waiting for all who set their face with determination to endure the difficulty, and not just to endure, but to win into glory. And so, with all of this, we set ourselves to win in our marriages. Not against our wives or our husbands, against the devil and ourselves. And we recognize that the bonds formed in struggle will be greater than they were before. We set ourselves to win at work against the devil and ourselves, as an example of Christ, even to enemies. We set ourselves to be useful in making the church beautiful. I tried to understand a picture of this. I think of Satan constantly throwing toads at the church and causing warts to grow. We set ourselves asking the Lord to show us how we can be of use in all of this. In this world where we're so tempted to be like the Samaritans who would not receive him. Jesus says to us, this is not the day of fire from heaven. This is the day of salvation. And with a game face on, we strive to see it, see to it that no one misses it. And so, in him, we are following and we are not looking back.